Our Bible reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
We're continuing in our Shape of Tov series. And if you want to have Colossians chapter 3, open, that might be helpful. Tov is the Hebrew word for good or goodness. And that, along with its Greek, in other words, Old Testament and Greek New Testament equivalent, appears over 700 times in Scripture. And we have been thinking about, in particular, Romans 12, 9 to 10 throughout. We sort of touch on that at the beginning and the end of each talk each week. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, taking delight in honouring each other. And so we continue today. Before I go any further, I just want to say I won't be preaching the next 3 weeks. We have Tim and Rowan and Anna filling in. And we've also got a couple of other people in the wings for later on in the series as well, which is great, so that we have other people's input rather than just mine as we think about the shape of Tov. We've been going through the Wheel of Tov. I don't know if you remember this, but we started top right corner with nurturing empathy. Then we looked at nurturing grace. Then we looked at resisting fear, which is one of the things that you need to do in order to nurture grace. And the circled one is where we are today: put people first. Put people first. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Tim Keller. He wrote a book called Center Church. And in that, he talks about the church and how we are an organism. So there you go. You're organic. Now, today is Pentecost Sunday. And if you were to look at the book of Acts and what happened on the day of Pentecost, it was organic as the Spirit sort of filled people and then they just overflowed, you know, with the power of the Spirit and the love of God. It just flowed forth and there were people who were just amazed at what happened and people's lives were impacted. But it wasn't forced, it wasn't man-made, it wasn't manipulated, it just happened. And what Tim Keller does in this book, which it's a massive big textbook for churchy, leady type people, he talks about the church being an organized organism. So it starts organic. Most churches, church plants, they start organic. You know, you're allowed to do what you want a little bit. Sort of, yeah, it's cool. Everyone's happy. It's free. And as it sort of grows, then it sort of needs to be contained a bit more. It needs to be a bit more organized. And so it starts taking more shape and heads towards being an organization or an institution. And so Tim Keller very helpfully says that we need to put people first. We need to be able to keep going organically in some way, but we do need to be organized. And so Tim Keller, in his wisdom, says if that's organism and that's organized, don't aim for there. Aim more on the organism side, because there is always this pull towards being an organization. That's who we naturally are. Jesus walked around and there were people who had pulled the whole thing in that direction. They were the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, people like that. And so today, as we come to thinking about putting people first, I just want to raise that idea of the reality that the church should be a place where the Spirit is alive and God's love is working in and through people. And that is actually the main thing. It's not actually the rosters. Now, it's interesting because you could ask, Dave, how much time do you spend each month on the rosters compared to loving people? That's a challenge. But we're always getting pulled in one direction, but we should keep the main thing the main thing. Now, in the book, A Church Called Tove, the authors do talk about something. They quote a guy called Mitch Randall and his definition of what is called theological malpractice. Just for a moment, so this is when you're leading a church, or you could put this into like the reality in your own life, in your own personal faith as well, but it's more meant to be said in a church setting. Beliefs that place more value on the institution of the church over the humanity of victims misses the central teaching of the gospel. In other words, when loving God and neighbor falls by the wayside to the preservation of institutional and professional reputations, then that, by definition, is theological malpractice. There are some churches that have just recently in Sydney stopped making non-disclosure agreements with their staff as a compulsory thing, which is good. They were doing that because they wanted to protect the institution from any situations of abuse or bullying or various other things that they might be open to accusation with regards. They've stopped doing that because they've realized, no, that's theological malpractice. We need to instead be caring for victims rather than silencing victims. And so from here today, we're just going to look at five things that the book A Church Called Tove talks about with regards to putting people first. So we'll go through the five things and we'll sort of link it into Colossians. Most of the five things we see in some way in Colossians 3 in the Bible reading today. But Colossians 3, cracker of a passage. But if you go to Ephesians, if you go to many places in the New Testament, if you go to Acts, we'll see what it is to have a church that puts people first. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's the culture of the church in the New Testament. And it's interesting because the letters that are written by Paul and others are often when they're written to when churches go a little bit astray and it's like a bit of a culture adjustment for them. A little bit of a help for them to become more, again, the organism rather than the organization. So, the first point, of which there are five. Are you ready? Who said yes? There's joy in the room. There's joy in the house. Okay. So the first is to treat people as people. Now, this is a quote from the book. It says, "The circle of Tov begins when a church sees people as people and treats them as people by nurturing them." Notice some of the words that are being used. Nurturing them to become what God designed them to be. People with names and histories and stories. People who are doing well and people who are not. And it goes on to say, you know, Jesus himself said, "Do to others as you would like them to do to you." Treat people as people. Sort of feel at some points with this book and this sermon series and the Wheel of Tov, it's like we keep repeating ourselves and yet these things are all interconnected. And the idea of empathy is impossible to do without seeing people as people. The part of empathy that's the reality that makes empathy what it is recognizing that there is somebody else involved and being able to place yourself in their pain in some way. Notice how they say the church sees people as people and treats them as people by nurturing them. I think this is really important. Nurturing them to become what God designed them to be. Nurturing them to become what God has designed them to be. And so for us, with our church, and if you look at our mission statement and our vision statement, we do try and tap into this. Who is it that God wants you to be? How will you be formed by him to be who it is that he's created you to be? Not that we're going to reach that perfectly in this life. We're always going to be marred by sin. But how is it that we can cooperate with his spirit in moving forward in that journey? Nurturing, growing, flourishing. And these things all require truth and grace as we treat people as people. If you go to Colossians 3, verses 8 to 10, it says this, "But now we must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self." See, Paul's talking about becoming who it is that you were created to be, putting off your old self, putting on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of this Creator. There's this picture in Colossians, indeed all of the New Testament, isn't there, that the church was about helping people be who they should be in Christ. And the way that that happens very fundamentally is by them being treated as people. We'll unpack that more as we go along. But it is true, as we look at what might have been happening in Colossae when Paul wrote to them, that we should not be bullying or abusing. We shouldn't be trying to hurt each other, as Paul says somewhere else, devouring each other. Be like Jesus with how we treat each other. And one of the things I appreciated about Tim's prayer this morning was, as he prayed, he sort of opened our eyes a little bit, didn't he, to what it is that Jesus did. And the example I wanted to just raise this morning, I guess, is in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery. He didn't treat her as an adulterer. He treated her as a person. And that was the challenge in some ways for Jesus in all of his journey, especially when he was dealing with the institution, the organization that was the religious organization of the day. After all, it was them that had dragged her in front of him. And Jesus could have responded by saying, well, what are the institutional rules in the Presbyterian Church? What does the code say we do with her now? And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do it with her. He doesn't do it with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He doesn't do it with the lady who had bleeding, who touched him and then the power drained from him. In fact, he doesn't do it with anyone except for who? It's the church leaders themselves, isn't it? It's the religious leaders. It's the institution that he challenges. Treat people as people. It's what Jesus did. That's the first one, treat people as people. You ready for the second one? Joy is, yes. Just get on with it, Dave. No, second, enfold others into community. I really love this one. I love the idea of being enfolded into a community. They say, whether people will admit it or not, everyone wants to belong. Everyone wants to feel valued. And at the heart of a people-first church, culture will always be a commitment to enfold others into community. It's a beautiful picture of who we should be: open, inclusive, welcoming. We should be a place that no matter what your background is, or your appearance, or your ethnicity, or your gender, or your age, that you would be welcome. And so if we just think of Colossians for a moment, and it's interesting, this passage in Colossians, for a number of reasons lately, has been, there's been an attempt made with this verse in particular to limit its effect by saying it's just about salvation. The fact that there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, etc., is it's a salvation thing, we're all saved. But notice how Paul says it. He says, here, there is no. What's Paul saying to the Colossians with their church? He's saying, here, right now, there is no Gentile or Jew. That was a hell of a statement to make, wasn't it? No circumcised or uncircumcised, there would have been some people pretty unhappy with that statement. No barbarian, there would have been a few people unhappy with that. You calling me a barbarian? Scythian, slave or free? But Christ is all. And this is key, and we're going to go back to it in a minute, and is in all. Can you hear Paul's theology for a moment? It's not your race, it's not your social status, it's not your physicality, it's not your gender, because there's a truth that sort of cuts through all of that, and that is that you are all in Christ, and Christ is in all of you. Now I've got down the bottom, because the book does state this, and I think it's worth stating, over time. It takes time sometimes to break down some of these things, doesn't it? It doesn't happen necessarily overnight, but the aim is to enfold others into the community. The speed of relationship is sometimes slower than we would like. Changing of a culture is sometimes slower than we would like. And it takes self-awareness to know our own prejudice with regards to some of these things to be able to act differently, doesn't it? But also, it takes us, I guess, being able to be less anxious in some of these situations as well, so that we are helpful. So the third point is this. The second one, enfold others into community. Third point is to recognize all people are made in the image of God. And this is where it's so closely linked. I think in some ways we view other people as being in Christ and Christ in them. There's also this reality that there's the image of God that is fundamental in who they are. So the book says we treat people as people and not as giving units. Notice that? Not as giving units. Each person we meet is designed by God to look like Christ. And as such, we are to give everyone profound respect and honor for who they are, even if the image of God in them has been tarnished or painted over by sinful choices. I quite like the way Scott and Laura write. That idea that sometimes some people are really hard to love, aren't they? Especially when their image of God has been tarnished or painted over by sin. In fact, that's one of the things that we in the church, especially the organization of the church, has perhaps majored in at times, much to our shame. That we have pointed at some people who have been tarnished in some way or painted over by sinful choices. And we've said, no, not welcome. And yet, it's important and key for us to recognize that all people are made in the image of God. If we go to our passage in verses 9 to 10, to repeat something quoted a minute ago, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And there we have it. We're all in his image. And although that image may be tarnished or painted over, we are all on the same journey, hopefully, in moving towards more and more to be who it is that we were created to be, a more accurate, less tarnished image of our creator. But as we think about recognizing all people are made in the image of God, if you were to turn a couple of chapters earlier, if you went back to Colossians chapter 1, from verse 24, there's this beautiful picture of Paul and his view of the Colossians as he writes to them. He says this, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up my flesh that is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me." So he's got a job to present to you the word of God. He's got this job to do with the Colossians. It's to present to them the word of God. He makes reference to God's suffering in that, Jesus' suffering in that, Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body. But notice where he starts in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." This is Paul's love for the Colossians. We know that Paul went through a lot of things, and yet there is a joy in that for him. He's doing it for others who have been created in God's image, that their image through what he brings to them, even with great suffering, might conform more to the likeness of Christ. That's the first three. We've got two to go. Are you hanging in there? I hope so. I won't wait for a response to that. Number four. This is a good one. Treat people as siblings. I had to smile when I read this. This is a quote from the book. It says, "Siblings care about each other, don't we?" Yeah. I'm going to send this to my brother. "Siblings look out for one another. Siblings protect one another. Siblings believe one another. Siblings trust one another. Siblings see the good and the bad and love each other anyway. And never put the boot in when you're down." No. But there's a truth, isn't there? There is a truth that more often than not, what siblings will go through and stick together in is much more often just because of that tie of family, that saying that blood is thicker than water. Churches with a goodness culture will do what is right because they love and want what is best for them, because they see each other as brothers and sisters. They see each other as brothers and sisters. And once again, this is something that develops over time. It's not something that happens immediately. You all right over there? You guys are going to talk about that later? Okay. Okay, so if we go to the passage, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues," I love Paul's writing, "virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." It's this beautiful picture. Families will often pretend to forget, but in families, sometimes things are not actually forgiven, aren't they? I know in my own family, it was the same old hurts would come back again and again. But healthy families do forgive. And this idea of a love that binds it all together. The thing about family, blood thicker than water, is there's this tie that links you together, isn't there, with family. And what Paul is saying here is that there is something that should link you all together as God's family. You can look at it as the Spirit. You can look at it as the love of God over each and every one of us. That was a short one, which brings us to number five, and we're doing record time here. Develop Jesus-like eyes for people. I think this is a great one to finish with. Develop Jesus-like eyes for people. They say in the book that when Jesus looked at people, he saw past outward appearance and went straight to the heart. He looked beyond the posturing and self-protective facades and zeroed in on their real needs. I'll just repeat that. He looked beyond the posturing. He looked beyond the posturing and self-protective facades. I find it hard to get past that sometimes, that posturing and self-protective facade. But Jesus could. In fact, was there any time where he just swallowed the facade? No, there wasn't. And Jesus has got some skills that we haven't, maybe. But we have the Spirit, the same Spirit that Jesus had, where he was able to see people's heart and to know what was going on. But even if you're struggling to do that, you don't know what's going on, there's a key message here that's helpful in any relational situation, and that is just always understand that what you're being presented with is not all of what's going on. And if you can remember that, that'll be helpful. But to develop Jesus-like eyes for people, where Jesus saw, even when it meant he had to stop everything and say, "Who touched me?" Jesus wanted to see the people who were there. Why? Because of his great love for them. I wish my natural default setting was a little bit more like Jesus's at this point. And in our passage in verses 12 to 15, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion." Remember what compassion was from a few weeks ago? That's empathy. When it's, it gets legs and runs, it becomes compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. They're all things that Jesus oozed as he walked around in his ministry. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And this is a great place to end, especially those verses, because those verses highlight to us what? They highlight to us that if we're going to have eyes for people like Jesus, Jesus-like eyes for people, then that is going to be much easier to do if we're connected with Jesus, to Jesus. Eyes like Jesus come from the peace of knowing Jesus. To be able to see people as him means being able to have the peace that Jesus has. To be able to not be the anxious presence in the room, but to be the less anxious one. To realize that it's not about winning an argument, it's not about performing in the midst of a conflict. Instead, it's about simply understanding the human, the person, the one in God's image who is in front of you. And we'll think about that a little bit more with an invitation I've got for you. But to finish off, let's come back to the verse. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. If we pretend to love others, then we're not really putting people at first. And why is it that we would maybe pretend to love people rather than really loving them? What are one of the things that might stop us putting people first? I've talked a little bit about how there's this organism and an organization, and how there's this relationships that happens in a community, but then there's the institution. And why do you think it is that the institution or the organization gets held onto, gets clung to, gets lifted up more than it should? Why is it that some people don't want to change that? Why is it that some people don't want maybe life to be a little bit more organic and free? It comes back to a little bit of what we talked about last week, fear. Now, there are some church services I know that I would probably not feel very comfortable in because they would just be a little too free for me. Notice for me, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying for me. But maybe I need to be challenged at that point. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them, which means overcoming our fears. And so I want to give you an invitation to finish off with, as I usually do, to put people first. Let me give you the invitation, but then let's just talk a bit about it before we run off and do it, if you are inclined to. The invitation is to practice one of the following this week. You could choose one if you like. Not having the last word in a conversation this week. And when I say not having the last word, I'm not talking about when you're ordering at McDonald's. Talking about a slightly, well, it could be a crucial conversation at McDonald's, but I'm talking about a conversation where it's not necessarily easy for you to give over the last word. Why is this, why would I raise this? I raise this because sometimes conversations become a thing to be won for us, and that's not putting people first. And so this is the opportunity to go, well, I'm going to try and see the person made in God's image rather than them as a argument to be won or lost. And the way that I'm going to actually step into that and practice that is I'm going to let them have the last word. So that's one that you could do. You could come up with your own. One is not giving advice, because sometimes we look at people and we don't see them as an argument to be won, but instead we see them as a project for us to solve. And so the thing is to not give them advice, even though that might be what we do. I'm aware of somebody who's gone through something quite significant lately with regards to a medical diagnosis. And when they've told people, people have given them advice and said, have you tried this? It's well-intentioned, but it's not seeing them. Of course they have tried everything that they thought they could. Why would we do that? I think it comes down to fear again. It's fear of sitting with somebody in their grief and in their situation and instead having to fix it. Guys, maybe you know about that. Having to fix it. Just leaving it. So not giving advice. There might be a time this week where it's just more helpful to see the person made in God's image and just be with them. Listening more rather than talking. Yeah, I can talk. Listen to me right now. Anyway, listen more. Offering to pray for somebody. Perhaps apologizing once again. Seeing somebody as made in God's image rather than an argument to be won or somebody to pull it over, but rather somebody to apologize to. There could be something else. But I said we're going to talk about something before we go there. I hope this doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway. Explicitly, the last few weeks, I have said something before this. I've put it up there. Do you remember what it is? You see, any one of these, you might try and do this week, and you might try and do it just by trying harder. Tim alluded to this earlier in the service. You might try and manufacture some love from within. You might try and manufacture some empathy or some grace from within. That's not what this is about. And so what's the starting point for any of these practices? To sit with Jesus. To be reminded of his love. To be reminded of how he strangely didn't seem to have the last word and how he strangely didn't seem to ask a lot of advice, give a lot of advice. In fact, he often asked more questions than he gave answers to. The one who listened more rather than spoke, the one who offered to intercede for all of us with the Father. So to be with Jesus and to operate out of the overflow of what he is doing in you. These are specific ways that you might choose to step into that. You might think of other ones as well. But to manufacture it, that could mean that any one of these will end really badly. Why? Because that would be what? Pretending to love. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. It's not a pretend love, but a real love. Pray that you would help us to sit in it and be shaped and formed by it, that we might look more like you. And we pray for our community here at MacChap. Pray for us to be growing in that love. Pray that the community here would be more and more a place that puts people first. And I just thank you for the heart that is MacChap and the way people are put first so often. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as to what it looks like to put people first. And Lord, if we're thinking about this or some other practice this week where we are intentionally going to try and change our behavior so that it puts people first, Lord, help us to do so out of the overflow of what you are doing. Help us to be led by your Spirit and guided and directed by you as we do that. Thanks again, Lord, for this time this morning. We thank you for each other. Thank you that we can be here together. In Jesus' name. Amen.